As I mentioned, we've been going through the fruits of the Spirit, and if you've been with us for a while, you know that. If you're new with us today, that's what we've been. We've actually been in this 30-week Bible study called Believe, and the topics we've gone through are on the wall over there. That's what all those little signs are. And we're in the last 10 weeks of it, and the last 10 weeks focuses on the fruits of the Spirit. And so that's what we've been focusing on. But today we're going to take a little bit of a little different avenue because, like I say, a lot of people are gone from the retreat. But we're going to talk about something that's very closely related to the fruit of the Spirit. And before I get started, I want to say that I've been a pastor now. This year is my 20th year of being a pastor. And during those 20 years, I've been really privileged to meet some very wonderful people. And one of the guys that I knew I've been influenced by was a fellow who came to the Lord later in his life. This was in Oregon. And he came to the Lord at the influence of his children. His oldest son became a believer. In fact, he's a missionary, his oldest son. And then his daughter became a believer. And under their influence, he eventually became a believer, probably in his 50s. And then eventually his youngest son also became a believer. So his whole family is our believers now, and I'm going to call him Tony because that's not his name, and we record the sermons. I don't know if you would find it embarrassing or not. I'm not saying anything embarrassing about him, but you know, just for the sake of his own privacy, and Tony is probably in his 70s now, and he's a very salt-of-the-earth kind of guy. He's not one to really get all philosophical about the theology. You know, he knows that he's forgiven, Christ is his Lord, Jesus died for the on the cross, rose again for his sake, and that's about where, as deep as his theology goes. But he's a very salt-of-the-earth kind of guy. He was a laborer most of his life. He loves NASCAR, car racing. He'll spend as much time as he can on local car races. And he's very honest about himself. He's one of these guys that, you know, this is who I am, very honest about how he feels about things, and has a kind of down-to-earth wisdom. And I really loved this guy. And one day he came to me. He always would address me by my title, which I always found kind of weird. He always called me Pastor Jeff. It was never just Jeff. He's like, Pastor Jeff, I need to talk to you about something. And it's like, well, what is it? And I could tell he was upset about something. And he said, I'm having a really hard time with forgiveness. And in particular, he was having a very hard time with his ex-son-in-law. He said, I'm having a really hard time with him because he just continues to hurt my daughter, even though they've been divorced, and he continues to hurt the grandkids. And I'm having a hard time forgiving him. In fact, I really kind of hate him. And now I knew this. I knew who he was talking about. I knew his ex-son-in-law. And I have to admit that I understood where Tony was coming from, because this guy was one of those people that went through life thinking that the world owed him everything. And any time that there was a failure in his life, he had an excuse for it. It was someone else's fault. It was never his fault. He was never accountable for what he did. And he was a drug user, drunkard, and he was drunk, he'd be a mean drunk. And he had really hurt Tony's daughter, because the reason why he eventually left Tony's daughter is because she got pregnant a second time with his kid. And she refused to get an abortion. He didn't want to have any more children. And so he demanded that she get an abortion, and she refused to do it. And so he divorced her. He left her. But he wouldn't just disappear. He kind of hung around the community, and he would show up now and then to her house drunk and demand that she give him money because she ruined his life. He never paid a single cent of child support, didn't give anything. The only time he showed up to be in the presence of his children was to demand money from their mother. And then he would also tell the kids what a horrible woman their mother was. And so you could tell this guy is not the sort of person that it's easy to have a lot of warm and fuzzy feelings for. And the sad thing was he was actually a pretty talented musician. He was he had come very close to sniffing, having some real success as a commercial musician. About that close. They came, they were going to have a recording contract, and things just fell through. And he couldn't seem to move from that point. He kept talking about that. I was going to be successful, but it was someone else's fault. The truth was that he had missed the recording session because he was drunk. And so he didn't show up when they were supposed to do the final audition for the recording company. And he kind of carried this around his whole life. And one of the big problems or the hurts with him is that he was around all the time. It wasn't one of those folks that you were forgiving from your past, that you weren't ever going to see anymore, or you were forgiving from a different town that you really didn't have to be around. He was in their life. So he would come around and it would reopen these hurts over and over and over again. And when Tony told me he was struggling with really being in a place of unforgiveness and hate, I have to admit the first thing that went through my mind is, well, maybe in this case there's an exception, you know, that God would, you know, say, well, I can understand you hating this guy, because even Satan would say, this guy is a jerk. And I told Tony that pretty much, and he wouldn't let it go. He said, no. While he appreciated that I wasn't like all coming down on him and saying, I don't understand why you feel this way, he said, no, I know what I'm feeling is wrong. It's wrong. It's not what Christ said to do. He said to love your enemies. He said to pray for those who have wronged you, to forgive. And I need to change this, but I just can't. And I have to say that even though a situation like Tony's sounds very hard, he's actually a lot better off spiritually because he was honest with himself. And by the way, is there anyone here from China? Does that say honesty? I hope it does. If it doesn't, it's meant to. Anyways, but Tony's situation, even though it sounded really hard, actually the Holy Spirit had done almost all the work he really needed to do with his heart. He had brought Tony to a place of recognizing his place of sin. He realized it was wrong, that he had to make a change. Where he was stuck is that he didn't really understand what it meant to forgive as the Lord forgave you. Because this is really what we're called to. This is a difficult topic when he talks about forgiveness. And forgiveness is one of those strange places. There's only really two places in the Bible where there seems to be this kind of you give, kind of tit for tat between you and God. It's forgiveness and judgment. Scripture talks about, well, we'll look at it. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. The amount that you judge, you'll be judged. It kind of goes back and forth, and people struggle with this because they kind of really wonder about the condition of their soul. If I'm going to only receive as much forgiveness as I give, then I might be in trouble. That's kind of where Tony was at. And people are also very hesitant to judge because they say, it says, you know, judge not lest ye be judged. And so he kind of stayed in that place of saying, I really can't do anything about this. There's nothing I can do. And that's not really true. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at forgiveness and what does it mean to forgive as the Lord forgave you? Because it's important for people to be able to walk through this experience. And as I go into this, I'm kind of telling Tony's story in just a few minutes, but it's really, this took place over about 3 years, the whole arc that he went through of his own walk in this place of forgiveness. And forgiveness is a very difficult thing to approach because I can tell you again, after being in the ministry for as long as I've been in, I've heard some pretty horrible stories. I've had stories of people struggling with forgiveness because they were repeatedly raped, for example, by a family member, and they were struggling in that place. Or they had stories of physical and emotional abuse. I've heard stories of people who were financially ruined by others. And it's a lot easier to kind of wax poetic about forgiveness when you really haven't had anything very deep happen to you that requires forgiveness. And I put myself in that category. I've not had anything horrific happen to me. I don't have some personal dramatic story of forgiveness. And so sometimes it's in the past I felt like I'm not really qualified to help people in this place because I would hear stories that were far deeper in pain than I ever had to deal with. And again, part of the pain oftentimes of forgiveness is that it can be compounded by verses which seem to say you're only going to receive as much as you can give. And here's an example. Jesus says in Matthew, this is right after he does the Lord's Prayer. He says, forgive our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. And then he says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That can be a very frightening verse if you're struggling with the place of forgiveness. So especially when you take it, just kind of pull it out of context like that and stick it out there, that can be a frightening verse. especially if you are in the place of having a lot to forgive and you're struggling with it, as Tony was. Then there's these very high standards of forgiveness, too, in the Scripture. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." This is kind of another fruit of the Spirit type verse. But then he says, "Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another." Then he says, "This forgive as the Lord forgave you." For many people, this is a very intimidating verse. How in the world can I forgive in the way that the Lord forgave me? In fact, Jesus, when he talked about forgiveness one time, the disciples were trying to figure out, okay, just how much of this do I have to do? Jesus would often use what's called hyperbole, which is intended exaggeration, to make a point. And he said this: "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith," because they knew this is a hard thing. Now, honestly, I think Jesus would say, now, if the guy comes back seven times a day, he really hasn't repented in the first place. There's some other issue here. But he's using this as an example. When people come and ask for forgiveness, you give it to them. And his disciples even realized, wow, that's a high mountain to climb. And the irony about forgiveness, or one of the very difficult things about forgiveness, is that the people who have a lot to forgive have a very high mountain to climb. And it really kind of seems unfair. You know, we talk about what is fair and what is not fair. It really seems a bit unfair. The people who have a lot to forgive, they have a high mountain to climb to get to that place of saying, "I can forgive." It's much more difficult for them. And yet, here's the thing that I have found in the years. And I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a trained counselor. This is just my observation. What I've found is very often the people who seem to have the most difficult things to forgive are the most willing to forgive. And the ones that seem to have these petty little things happen in their life, very often they're the ones who hold on to that. And I don't know why that is, but it does seem to be that way. For example, and I'm not exaggerating when I say some of the horrible things that I've had to walk with people through. There was a lady that I knew from the ages 11 to 18. She was repeatedly raped by her father. And her mother knew what was going on. And you would think, here's a person that's going to have an impossible thing to forgive. And yet she was a very sweet spirit. And even though, obviously, a lot of brokenness, she brought a lot of baggage when she became a Christian. Very hard time worshiping the idea of God the Father. But she was willing to forgive. And over time, she had a certain willingness that was really kind of supernatural. And then I can't tell you how many people I've dealt with who didn't feel they got enough money from their inheritance when their mother or father passed away, and they resent their siblings over a couple $1,000s or euros that they didn't feel, they felt they were cheated out of. And it's just kind of amazing to me. I'm like, because I would look at these folks that, you know, that's a fairly small thing, you know, money, get over it. And yet those are the things that oftentimes people will hold on more tightly to than what this lady held on to, which was this horrific thing. And so as we look at this idea of forgiveness and we see the fruits of love, peace, joy, which we've talked about over the last few weeks, we've always seen that Jesus would define these things. He defined love. He defined joy as being his joy. He defined peace as being his peace. And forgiveness is kind of the same way. This is really what he's saying when the scripture says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." It's not really talking about, you know, you have to be some kind of supernatural being to forgive, but he's saying the same pattern we see in Christ, that is how we should approach forgiveness. Because the way we approach forgiveness sometimes, we set up for ourselves a mountain which is too hard to climb. Jesus calls us to forgive as he forgave us, and then we see in the scripture how Jesus would go about forgiving people. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And as we go into it, though, we recognize that Jesus, you know, he himself had a very deep experience with having to forgive. You know, upon the cross, we know this story. Many of you know this. Jesus' last words, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one to his right, one to the left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And as more I've come to learn about God and realize, the more I learn about God, the less I know about God, you know, because he's just huge. He goes outside this box And I used to kind of describe it to people that as you grow in your faith, you kind of have this understanding about God that it's a little bit in a box. And then you kind of understand more about him. It gets wider and wider. Then finally you get to this point, it's just kind of like, it just gets huge. And we'll never really fully understand this. You know, they don't know what they're doing. And we still don't really know what they were doing. What does it mean that the God who creates all things was subjected to humiliation and death by his own creation? We'll never get our brains around that. And if you think you've got your brain around it, good for you, but you don't. And but this thing about forgiveness then comes into this place of, you know, how do we do this? How did God forgive? So one of the things that Tony struggled with was this idea that he had to somehow like his ex-son-in-law. He said, you know, I don't think I can ever bring myself to like him, let alone love him. Now, when he was thinking love, he's thinking human love. He's thinking really warm feelings of affection. And Jesus, you know, describes love as really being in this place of the Father loving the Son by revealing his plan to him, his desires, his goals. Jesus says the Son does nothing by himself. He only does what the Father shows him, and the Father shows him all that his plan is because he loves the Son. So really, love is being in this place of revealing God to people, revealing the plan of God, revealing God's desire. And when Jesus tells us to remain in him and to follow him, he expects us to follow the revealed plan of God. That's love, the revealing of what God desires. It's not about necessarily having a warm romantic feeling towards someone. And when we love our enemies, the reason why we're told love our enemies and pray for them is, what are we doing when we pray for our enemies? And they know it. We're revealing God's character to them. We're revealing that even though you've hurt me, God's character is one of love, forgiveness, and a desire for reconciliation. So when you love your enemy by praying for him, it's not that you necessarily always feel warm and fuzzy about them. It's not like you want to go hang out and have coffee with them necessarily. It's you are willing to have your life be used by God to reveal the character of God. And so this is one place that Tony was kind of messed up because, and understandably, he thought to love meant I really have to have warm feelings towards my son-in-law. And it's like, ex-son-in-law. And it's like, no, that's not the case. And in fact, when it comes to this place of forgiveness, the first place you have to go, if you want to really follow Christ's example, is you really have to first examine yourself. Where am I in the situation? Because every place of unforgiveness, it goes both ways. There's something that happens both ways. And you may only be responsible for 1% of the situation, but that 1% is yours to hold and for yours to deal with within yourself. And so that becomes the first question you have to ask when it comes to forgiveness. And even the lady that was raped by her father, she had to go through this process. What was my part in it? And I don't want to get into the details, but she came to a realization she had a part in this. And as crazy as that sounds to you, and maybe even offensive, which I understand because you don't know the whole story, she came to this conclusion. I'm not going to get into what that was. But Matthew says this, Jesus says this about judging. He says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now most people just stop there and go, oh, therefore I should not say anything, shouldn't judge anything. I just kind of take whatever hurt or feeling of unforgiveness, I'm just going to put it on the shelf and pretend it's not there. But that's an artificial peace. That's an artificial forgiveness. When you just take it and put it on the shelf and try and ignore it, it's going to eventually jump off the shelf someday. It's going to jump off and it's going to get you and it's going to hit you hard. So look what he says. Look carefully really what he says. He says, for in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's important. So Jesus is saying, listen, before you go hasty into a place of judgment, understand that the measure you use is going to be the measure used against you. And then he talks to him. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? A plank is like a big old chunk of wood sticking out. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That last verse is important. Take the plank out of your own eye, so then you can just ignore the situation. Is that what he says? No. He says, you're still going to go, now you can see clearly what's going on. You've taken your own part of the situation, you've owned it, you've repented of it, you've dealt with it. Now you can approach your brother or your sister with a sense of clarity, knowing that this is my part of this. and this is your part of it. And very often, if you're willing to go through this process of taking ownership of your part of the situation, even if it's a tiny, tiny little part, then it helps you to approach the person with more compassion. And so for Tony, one of the things that he really resented about his son-in-law when he came down into it was that his son-in-law had brought Tony into his sin. Tony, like I said, he was mostly a laborer, and so for a while he worked as a roadie when his son-in-law was a musician in a band. And I told you, the band was doing okay. It came pretty close to getting a record contract, and so they were doing pretty well in the local circuit. And Tony, before he was a believer, but while his son-in-law was married to his daughter, worked as a roadie for the band. And part of what Tony did was that he helped his son-in-law find women to sleep with while they were on the road. That became kind of one of Tony's jobs as the father-in-law to this guy. And Tony did this, and he hated himself for it as he looked back on it. As he looked back on how much he resented his son-in-law for hurting his daughter, he also felt a deep resentment toward himself because he also helped hurt his own daughter. And that he did this while kind of following, kind of getting caught up into the glitz and glamour of show business and being part of it and being close to it. And he hated that. He hated that about not just his son-in-law, but he hated it about himself. And this became one of the areas that he had to do some personal house cleaning. He had to own the fact that he had also participated in the sin. And as much as you could say, well, yeah, but it's kind of understandable, this or that, he wasn't having anything of it. And to Tony's credit, he came to the place where he had to own his part of it. And he had to repent of his part of it. And he went to his daughter, and he had to talk with her, and he repented of his part of it with her. And this allowed him then to move on and view his son-in-law with a little bit of a different mindset, because he wasn't in this place of hating himself and kind of pushing that self-hatred for his own sin on his son-in-law. He dealt with his sin. He removed the plank from his eye so that he could then see his son-in-law more clearly. So that was the first thing that he did. And that was one of the hardest things that he did. The other thing that when it comes to forgiving as the Lord forgives us is we can expect change. Sometimes people say, oh, you're just supposed to forgive, and if they come back to you 7 times in the day, they haven't changed at all, you're just supposed to take that. And that's a very difficult thing to deal with if you're going to forgive someone, especially if they're still in your life, the idea that I forgive them, but then I just have to take it again. Forgiveness is not about being a doormat. And if you notice, Jesus, when he would forgive, and sometimes he would combine healing with forgiving, he often expected change. A good example is the woman that was caught in adultery in the Gospel of John. He forgives her. He writes something in the sand or the dirt. We never know what it is. We'd love to know what it is. The people accusing her leave. And then he says this. He straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Does Jesus make a judgment there about her life? Yeah, it's a life of sin. He acknowledges it's a life of sin. He doesn't condemn her, but he acknowledges it, and he tells her, yeah, just keep on keeping on. Is that what he says? No, he expects change. I'm not condemning you. I'm forgiving you. But leave your life of sin. There's a change expected. Another place, he heals a guy. And this is actually a really interesting story because this guy seems messed up. Jesus heals him, and Jesus says, don't tell anyone about it. And then we don't really know what the guy's doing, but Jesus finds him. It says, the man who was healed had no idea who it was, that it being Jesus, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now look at this. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Does Jesus expect this guy to change? Yeah. In fact, there's a little bit of a veiled threat in there, isn't there? Stop sinning, something worse may happen to you. And I don't think Jesus is saying, I'm going to come and bring the hammer down, but he just knows the way the world works, if you don't stop the life that you're living, the direction you're living it, something worse is going to happen to you. And if you know the story, this guy then goes and tells the authorities, it was Jesus who healed me. So the authorities would go arrest Jesus. This guy was a piece of work. But Jesus tells him, you know, stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. It's okay to expect people to change. You don't have to forgive and then be a doormat, just steamrolled over and over again. It's okay to expect people to change. Now, Jesus says we should be willing to forgive if that person comes and does the same hurt in our life, but we can expect change. And this was especially important for Tony because his ex-son-in-law lived in the community. He was someone that he saw over and over again. He was someone that affected the life of his grandchildren, someone that affected the life of his daughter. Tony was going to see this guy, and in his mind, he's like, if I forgive him, then basically I'm giving him freedom to abuse my family. And he had to be shown that's not what Jesus did. When Jesus forgave people, he expected change. And it's the same for us. When we become believers in Christ, there is a change that is expected. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, there is a change that is expected in our character. If we don't have what we've been calling the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, then there's something wrong with our relationship with God. God expects us to grow in our faith. He expects change. It's perfectly okay. But we also are in this place of grace that if the person falls and asks again for forgiveness, we give them that forgiveness. And so Tony realized this. He's like, okay, so I can forgive him, but I can put boundaries. I can say, this is what I expect you to do to my ex-son-in-law. It's like, yeah, you can tell him, you're forgiven, but here's the boundary. Here's the context. And so that gave him a sense of freedom that he can expect some change, or at least he had the right to say, I'm not just going to be a doormat anymore. And the third way that God forgives us, and this is very hard for many of us, is that he doesn't hold the past against us. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Not holding the past against the person. This is probably what took about a year, year and a half in this story for Tony to go through this process. Because he had a lot of history to hold against this guy. This place of holding things against one another. There's another condition of sin in the scripture called bitterness. People who are bitter. And really what I think bitterness is, it's accumulated unforgiven sin. The more you carry around an accumulation of unforgiveness toward people, toward the government, toward whatever, you grow in this place of bitterness. And everything is always someone else's fault. And you're just kind of angry at the world. You've probably run into bitter people. Or they immediately start talking about someone and they've had this grudge against them. For example, how many of you can tell me, on either side of your lineage, how many of you can tell me the name of the person your grandfather absolutely hated? How many of you can tell me the name of a person that your grandfather absolutely hated? None of you? I can. Because I heard this person's name every time I went on a drive with my grandfather. And my grandfather used to say, I forgive, but I never forget. Which really means he didn't forgive. I loved my granddad. My granddad was wonderful to me. But he could be a hard man toward others. And he hated this person, this guy. And I could tell you his name. And he hated him, and he would tell me stories of things that happened when he was a boy up until when he was an old man. Everything this guy did, my grandfather very much took as a personal attack on him. And when I first met the guy, I was expecting that he had like cloven feet and horns, you know? Like he had a cowboy hat on the first time I met him. I was like, take it off. I want to see the horns. He was just a guy, and he probably had no clue that my grandfather despised him for everything. But my granddad carried this around, and if there was a place of bitterness in his life, for whatever reason, it was toward this guy. And he never really got over it. His idea that I forgive, but I never forget, that's just a lie. You can't do that. In fact, when it comes to the place of forgiveness, it's interesting how God deals with it. I love this verse in Isaiah. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. It's like God is saying to humanity, okay, let's be reasonable about this. Like, you're mad because you blame everything on me because I'm God and I should have made your life just, you know, candy and unicorns and rainbows all the time. And it didn't happen that way. In fact, sometimes some really harsh and horrible things happen because we live in a world that's fallen in sin. But God wants to, he said, let's talk about this. Let's get perspective in place so that we can be at peace. And in fact, that's what we're called to be, ambassadors of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about that we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation, giving the message of hope to a world that is angry with their God and in a place of sin, which means they're under the wrath of God. And so you see that in this passage. Come, let us reason together. And one of the things that I went through in the church in Oregon, we had this crazy incident happen, and we had to go through this process called the peacemakers. And at the end, when it comes to forgiveness, this is what they said about forgiveness. You weren't allowed to say that it was over between the two of you unless you could say this and mean it. These are the four promises of forgiveness. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring it up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. That is forgiving and forgetting. I'm not going to use this incident as a tool against you ever. And if you sin against me again, that's a whole new thing we're going to be dealing with. We're not going to go back and say, and by the way, you did this 5 years ago. This is hard work. This is this hard place of forgiveness that I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to speak about it to others. I'm not going to use it against you. And I'm not going to let it come between us. It doesn't mean you can't have boundaries, but I'm not going to let it come between, you know, us trying to be in some kind of relationship, especially if this person is still in your life. This is forgiveness. This is how Christ forgave Peter. You know, when Christ forgave Peter, the reinstatement of Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, it's a complete forgiveness, and Peter's back in the place of being the chief apostle. There's nothing ever used against him. You never hear about Peter denying Christ ever again in any of the letters or anything like that. It's like it never happened. In fact, it's only in one gospel, the Gospel of John, the whole thing, the whole story of Peter's, the denials in the other gospels, but that whole reinstatement is really only in one gospel because it didn't define Peter for the rest of his life. And this is how Christ forgives us. And this is probably the place that is most difficult because you really have to kind of come to this place of almost a supernatural amnesia. And that is hard. But I've seen it happen. I've experienced it myself, and I've seen it happen in others. And so finally, when I asked Tony about his son-in-law and his place of feeling like he hated him, I asked him, do you want the best for him or do you want the worst for him? And the worst being he dies. The best being he gets his life together, follows the Lord, reconciles with his children, and doesn't mean he has to necessarily get back into a marriage with your daughter, but at least treats her well. Which would you prefer, death or he gets his life together? And Tony looked at me like I was crazy. He's like, of course I want the best for him. I want him to get his life together. I want him to, sure, I'd love to see him really follow Christ and be a good father to his parents and be a decent human being to my daughter. And so then you really don't hate him because you can't hate someone and want the best for someone at the same time. What you're in a place of frustration. You're in a place of disappointment. You're in a place of anger. But you don't hate him as much as you do, think you do, if you want the best for him. And so Tony had to process that. And like I'm saying, this is a longer story than I'm making it out to be. But eventually, basically what he did is he repented of his own sin. He reconciled with his daughter because there was this thing he was carrying around, a guilt toward his daughter. He reconciled with her, talked to his son-in-law and said, here are the boundaries. But he did more than that, saying, don't come to the house drunk. That was one of the boundaries. Don't come to the house drunk and start yelling at the kids and telling the kids what a horrible mother they have. He said, that's one of the boundaries. And if you break that boundary, he then involved himself. He gave his daughter the option to call him anytime, any place. He opened up his house so his grandkids could come and stay with him without having to ask. They could just show up. He gave him the key and said, if you feel the pressure at your house, because your dad's going to be coming around, just leave and come to my house. He got his younger son involved, who was a pretty tough guy, who was a new believer, who basically told the ex-son-in-law, you know, My dad is setting up these boundaries. I'm going to be the enforcer of the boundaries. and got involved there. It was a small town, so Tony knew a lot of the police officers. He involved them. He was very active in this whole process of forgiveness. Just like Christ was active, Christ wasn't passive in his forgiveness for us. Tony was active in it. He gave his grandkids another option. He put himself available to his daughter, to his grandkids. He brought in his other son, the youngest son that was the last to become a believer. He brought him in to be involved also with the life of his nephews, the life of his sister. And the family actually grew much tighter as a result. And that was the process that he went through. And at men's meetings, Tony would ask us to pray for his son-in-law. He would come up, he'd talk about him, that we just need to be in prayer. He wanted to see his son-in-law change. When his son-in-law, who was an alcoholic, was found almost frozen to death in a boxcar, it was Tony that visited him in the hospital, tried to bring him back around. You saw a change in Tony's life because he forgave him. It wasn't that he became a doormat. Actually, Tony became much stronger in the relationship. He approached his son-in-law with boldness, said, "This is how the deal is. This is what you need to do. If you want to get your life together, this is what it's going to take. If you want to be involved in the life of your kids, this is what it's going to mean." And I'd like to say that the son-in-law had some great hallelujah come to Jesus moment. And he didn't, at least as far as I know. He basically disappeared. Once there was this boundary in place, and Tony said, "This is not going to be crossed. You're not going to be abusing these people anymore. We're going to love you. We're going to care for you. We'll visit you in the hospital. If you want help to get your life together, we will offer it. But if you don't, here's the boundary." And the son-in-law just kind of eventually disappeared out of their lives. But Tony was changed. That bitterness was gone, that root of bitterness. And when you saw him, it was as if a weight had been taken off his shoulders. And I've always remembered this story because forgiveness is one of those things that is really hard. We sometimes think that we have to somehow come to this place of wanting to hold hands and skip with the person that has hurt us. That's not what we're called to. We're called to praying for them. We're called to loving them. We're called to an expectation of change. It's okay to expect change. But also there's this place of a willingness to forgive over and over again if that person just doesn't seem to be able to get it together. But you don't have to be a doormat. But you do have to be in that place of desiring redemption. And Tony, at the end, what he really wanted for his son-in-law wasn't death. It wasn't him to disappear. That's what his son-in-law chose to do. What Tony wanted was he wanted desperately to see his son-in-law redeemed and restored. And I imagine he still prays for him. As long as Tony's alive, he's going to be praying that his son-in-law will finally come to a place of redemption and restoration. And that's forgiveness. And so if you're in a place that you struggled with it, and maybe you've taken forgiveness or an incident or a person in your life, you've just kind of put them on a shelf and hope that they don't come off the shelf, hope that you can just kind of ignore it, though it still dwells in the back of your mind, I would encourage you to go through the steps. Own it. What is your part in it? Seek that place, what it means to repent of yourself so you can see the person more clearly. If they're still active in your life, feel free to set up boundaries when you forgive them. You tell them, "I'm forgiving you, but here are some boundaries." If they're not in your life anymore, they've passed away or they're completely out of your life, then you don't even have to go set up boundaries. You just have to come to the place of saying, "Okay, there's a place of forgiveness. I'm not going to dwell on this." And if you are stuck in the place of, "I can't stop dwelling on this," this is what God, this is the Holy Spirit. Pray and ask. You know, sometimes Jesus says, "You don't ask, you don't receive because you don't ask." And people always take that as a material thing. But in places of our own soul, very often we don't receive because we don't ask. "God, help me with this. Help me with this hate. Help me with this resentment. Take it out of my life." You're going to have to be willing to have it taken out of your life. Sometimes we want to hold on to our hurts because we like them. But if you're willing to let it out of your life, God will take it out. Trust him. And then you will forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for bringing us your model in some of these very hard places. And one of them is indeed this place of forgiveness. And Father, we pray that you would guide us in trusting you in that and knowing that you are there for us. And help us go through that process, the difficult, painful process of examining ourselves before we can even begin to examine someone else. And then going through and trusting you in that place of change. And those final four promises of forgiveness, those can be really hard. But that's what you're for. Yeah. Sometimes you need to take us that last, well, you need to carry us up most of the mountain, but man, that last part is really steep. And we need you to carry us up where we can say, honestly, I am not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to use it against you. It's not going to come up anymore. It's not going to be between us. And if we can be in that place, Lord, then we will know peace. So guide us, Father. And I know that there are folks here that are hearing this and even giving, you know, showing your model, it's still hard because that forgiveness has been something that, unforgiveness is something they've carried around for a long time. It's become really a part of who they are. So Father, that first thing is this, repent of carrying this thing around for so long to become that new creation in Christ. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.